chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. And you better think of Brother Luke tomorrow as he hauls all those pennies over to People's Bank. They will not be very excited to see him come with all of those pennies. And there was a ton, a tumbleload of them. But thankfully, a lot of them are wrapped up in rolls, I think. Is that right, Cheryl? There weren't a whole lot of loose ones, I don't think. But that'll help the bank a little bit anyway. But that was good. That's always a lot of fun at VBS. Open your Bible there, 2 Kings chapter 4. Follow along. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 42. I was up in Elgin. I was here Monday night up in Elgin all day yesterday speaking at the youth conference twice. Got to speak with Brother Mike Ray and Pastor Joe Brown from Washington, Iowa, and headed back there tomorrow morning early to finish it out tomorrow morning and then tomorrow night. So I appreciate your prayers about that. Look with me at verse number 42. The Bible says, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave it and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord." And I want to just give you a different lesson tonight off the series of Ecclesiastes on "There came a man, there was enough, and some left over." There came a man, there was enough, and some left over. Let's ask the Lord to help us through this lesson tonight. Father, we look to you now for help through this lesson. Thank you for your word. And Lord, it's amazing how maybe just obscure passages of Scripture once in a while jump off the page at us. And Lord, my Bible reading, you brought this to my attention, this little part of Elisha's ministry. There's some miracles that you did. And I pray that you'll help us tonight to make application. And Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient to you as your people. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. So we are approaching the middle of summer. The longest day of the year is behind us. It won't be that long now till July the 1st, of course, being this Sunday. Thankfully, we have not suffered through a summer slump. The attendance has been decent. It hasn't been what it usually is in the spring and fall with people on vacation, and that's great. I'm glad people have a chance to go and have some fun with family and make memories and so forth. We've had some visitors. We could see more people saved and baptized, but we've had some of those decisions as well this summer. The camps have been well attended. I believe the sign-up for junior camp is strong. The sign-up for teen camp is strong. There's volleyball camp coming. There's football camp coming. So it's been a good summer. And the offerings have been sufficient thus far, which is something we always pray about going into the summertime. People, please don't take a vacation from God when it comes to your finances. Amen. And what belongs to God. So that's we had to pay a little over $4,000 for the air conditioning repair, and we were able to do that. We signed a contract this week on Monday to replace every bulb on the campus. That's indoors, outdoors, everything, every office, every closet, everything, every bulb on the campus with new LED lighting. And we don't have to pay anything up front. We pay monthly for 24 months after the delivery of the materials, and then according to the projected savings on the wattage. Folks, the wattage is just incredible. We should not have to pay any more than our total electric bill, what it is currently, and maybe even less than that. So, by the way, that included an $8,000 rebate from ComEd that we got on those bulbs through the company. The price does reflect us doing the installation, and we're going to be needing some help with that. It is fairly simple, but I think there are 179 2x4 tube fixtures in the two buildings, believe it or not, 179. And so we're going to need some help with that, maybe getting some fellas together for a couple days. And the same company that's doing this is currently under contract at Olivet. In fact, they've already started to replace every bulb on Olivet's campus. It's a $1 million contract. Just $1 million in light bulbs. We were over there Monday to look at some of the examples of the lights. And, you know, I drive through Olivet. The buildings are beautiful, but I never have been back in the campus. And it's just like, it's jaw-dropping. Absolutely beautiful campus. But anyway, they are doing the same thing for $1 million. And thankfully, ours wasn't even a tenth of that. Amen. We didn't even pay a tithe. I think the total project was $29,661. And we pay that over 24 months. And as I say, it's supposed to knock more than half off of our electric bill. So we shouldn't be out any more money than what we're already paying. At least that's what all the projections tell us. But we'll see. I don't think Olivet would be spending $1 million if it wasn't probably a good thing. All right. So I think we're in that endeavor. We're in good company. Doctrinally, we're still miles apart, okay? But anyway, so with that information about the finances in mind, I want to look at this passage tonight. Now, the story actually starts in verses 38 through 41. I'm not going to read them, but this is where it begins. This is the story of Elisha telling his servant, you know, to get the great pot. Elisha was so different than Elijah. Elijah was a recluse. He was a loner. He didn't want to hang around with the college boys. He was more by himself. Elisha's different. He's completely different personality. He's more hands-on with the college boys. Hey, come out and go with us. We're going to cut some timber to build a building. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll go. And now here he is with the college boys again. And he tells his servant, he said, the boys are hungry. He said, set on a pot. And so the servant gets the pot ready, and he begins to prepare something for the sons of the prophets to eat. And he wanted some herbs and spices for his meal. So he either went himself or he sent somebody out to the area there to grab some herbs and spices. Now, ladies, you know, there is nothing that helps food taste better than it being well seasoned with spices. All right, we got 2 tubs of spices in our pantry. And those tubs are full of different herbs and spices. And man, you know, men are not the best cooks in the world all the time, but we do a pretty good job with some things. And I like to get in there and mess around with the herbs and the spices and season stuff. So I can understand Elisha's thing or the servant's thing here. Let's go get some herbs and spices and let's dress this food up a little bit. So in the course of gathering the spices and the herbs, somebody gathers a wild gourd from a wild vine. So that means that they were either poisonous gourds or they were extremely bitter, or both. And so the servant cuts the gourds up. He dumps them into the stew. Probably had some possum and some other stuff, you know, put in there to make it taste good, a little meat, you know. And time came. I was talking to one of the men in our church years ago about, man, I never eat possum and raccoon. He said, well, that raccoon's pretty good, preacher. It really is. But anyway, you take a whole lot of herbs and spices to get that tasting good. But anyway, time came for the stew to be served. And you know the story, as they began to eat, the sons of the prophets, the Bible said, they hollered out, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. I never read that without laughing. That is the most hilarious thing to me in the Bible. I mean, you get all these college-age boys, they're probably skinny as a rail, you know, and here they are, and they're sitting down to eat what they think is going to be a good thing. And they holler, oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. I had a few meals like that when I was in Bible college. there's death in the sack lunch. That's where the death was. They used to give us a sack lunch to take with us. And it was peanut butter, just a slenderest layer of peanut butter on 2 pieces of white bread. And then a piece of cheese and 2 pieces of white bread. That was, I mean, it was, and they gave us like a month old Hostess cherry pie. And so there's death in the bag. Amen. So they're hollering out, there's death in the pot. And boy, Elisha jumps up and he fixes the problem. By the way, fellas, that probably wouldn't be smart to do around the house. If it's not that good, just choke it down. Amen. But anyway, he asks, bring me some meal. And he throws the meal into the stew. And now maybe there was something miraculous about the meal and God worked a miracle, or maybe it was just the addition of the meal worked against the bitterness of the gourds and made it edible. Maybe it was really poisonous and God healed it through the meal. Whatever. They were able to eat, okay? He fixed the problem. Then, so he's with these boys in verse number 42. Evidently, I don't know if it's the same exact time, but he's continuing his ministry with the sons of the prophets. And here comes a man from Baal Shalisha. And he's carrying 20 loaves of barley. And the Bible says some full ears of corn still in the husks. Now, Elisha was probably very excited to have this food for the boys, especially because of the dearth, the famine that was in the land. So he commanded his servant, call the boys to the tables and let's set the food out. And verse number 43, the servant is incredulous. You got to be kidding me. We have 100 men. You got 20 loaves of bread. Folks, these are probably not, you know, those baguette-sized bread loaves that you can get at Kroger and so forth. These are probably the same size loaves, you know, that were for the feeding of the 5,000, okay? They're not big at all. And it's going to be 20 loaves of bread and these full ears of corn. And you really think that those 20 loaves of bread and those however many ears of corn it was is enough for 100 men? Like, that's going to be enough? I mean, I don't know, folks. I don't know about you, but, man, when that peaches and cream sweet corn rolls in, I can put a hurting on sweet corn. I remember out in Iowa one time, Brother Brown ate a dozen ears in one sitting. A dozen ears in one sitting. I don't know how well he slept that night, but he ate a dozen ears. And one, I don't know that I could eat a dozen, but I could put away some sweet corn, if especially that peaches and cream. All right? So this servant, he's saying, you're out of your mind, man. You got 20 loaves of bread. Maybe they like those, you know, as in the New Testament. But Elisha said, you put them out. Because God told me there'd be enough and some left over. You put them out. So in verse 44, the servant obeys Elisha. He puts it out. And it happened just as God had told Elisha. There was enough food and some left over. Just like in the New Testament, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000 during the ministry of Christ, there was, you know, there were seven loaves of the seven baskets left over with the 4,000, 12 baskets left over with the 5,000. Here was a miracle. Unbelievable miracle happened just like God said. 100 men had enough to eat with 20 loaves of bread and however many ears of corn it was, and there was some left over. Now, there's one thing that I left out on purpose to come back to. That's found in verse number 42. Where the Bible says, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the, what's the word? First fruits. The first fruits means what? The tithe. The tithe. So here comes this man from Baal Shalisha, and he brings his tithe to the man of God. Let me make out some observations, point out a couple of observations here. Give you two observations. There's two things under each one. Number one, this man made an effort to be faithful with the tithe. He made an effort to be faithful with the tithe. Now let me point out, there's several inconveniences that could have prevented the man from being faithful with his tithe. I'll give you just a couple of inconveniences that he overcame. First of all, things were tight. We know that from verse 38, because the Bible says there was a dearth in the land. And the man brought loaves of barley and corn, both of which were products of the land, products of crops. Now, folks, a drought and or famine was in progress, which would have made what his fields could produce very scarce. And I, you know, back before last week, the farmers in this area were starting to get a little nervous about the lack of water. Now, the Lord could turn the faucet off. Everybody would be happy. Okay? One of those families that was here for the wedding on Saturday from Baileyville told me that a guy farmer there at the end of the month, from the end of April to now, they've had 20 inches of rain up there. They had 8 inches in one day. When you don't have rain, you have drought. You got drought, you got dearth. When you got a famine, it cuts into your yield. And so this guy, no doubt, his land was not producing as much as it could have and should have. I imagine his yields were greatly impacted by the dearth. What does that mean? That means there wasn't as much as there usually was. And yet, he was faithful in giving his tithe. That's what he brought. He brought his first fruits to the Lord, to the man of God. That's what he did. Now, you know, folks, about this matter of tithing, the Lord was very equal when he commanded the tithe to be given. Tithe means a tenth. When God established a percentage as belonging to Him rather than a specified amount, you know what He did? He made it possible for everybody to honor Him with the first fruits of their increase. You know, not everybody makes $1,000 a week. And if God had set the amount belonging to Him at $100, I need $100 from you every week. That's mine. You bring it into the church house every week, $100. Well, that would be much more difficult for the person making $400 a week than it would for the person making $1,000 a week. Wouldn't it? But since the tithe is 10%, the person making $400 can give 40, and the person making $1,000 can give 100, and it's an equal way of giving, and both of them have the privilege of honoring God with the first fruits of their increase. Both of them. The man that has more, the man that has less. Honoring God is not limited by whether you have little or much. Not determined by whether you have little or much. This man brought it in. Now, there are times still, when giving the tenth is difficult. Things happen. The tithe could really be used somewhere else. I was talking to one of our men after the service on Sunday night, just in the auditorium here, a brief time of fellowship after his visiting. And he was talking about something that had happened that was going to put a financial strain on them. And you know what he said to me? He was smiling. He wasn't happy. But he said, "Pastor, that's life." And it is. Things happen. It puts a financial strain on us. When that is the case, people, it is still right and ultimately more beneficial to give God what is rightly His. And that's what this man did. And if you're going to tithe faithfully, you're going to have to learn to tithe when it is tight. Faithful tithing is tithing when there is an abundance and when there is a scarcity. So this man was faithful in his tithing. There's another thing about his tithing that's to be commended, and that is this. There were negative influences around him. Look at verse number 42, okay? And there came a man from Baal Shalisha. He lived in Baal Shalisha. That was a town given over to idolatry. Imagine that. What's the name of the town? Beginning with Baal. It was one of those towns that was given over to the worship of one of the Baal gods. And Baal Shalisha means the god that presides over three. Now, I'm not sure what that means. But I know that it was not a godly influence. I know that. So here was this man. We're not giving his name. There just came a man. And he's got the kind of commitment to live for God in the middle of influences that do not embrace biblical truth. He's living in a town that's given over to the worship of idolatry, Baal, the anti-god, if you will. And yet this man is faithful to tithe in the middle of all kinds of evil, unbiblical influences. And you know, friend, if you start talking to the average person at work or somebody in your neighborhood about tithing, they think you're crazy. You've lost your mind. The truth is that immediate or extended family members don't understand the biblical concept of tithing, and they consider us crazy to some degree as well. What am I saying? I'm saying there's not always positive influences around you when it comes to the matter of tithing. There's not always positive influences around you in the middle of church membership. Really isn't. Always. You might hear somebody that, you know, makes some comment about they don't tithe, I don't give, I don't believe in that. But I want to tell you something. Here was a man. It takes commitment to be faithful, to obey God in the middle of influences that are anti-Bible. This man made an effort to be faithful in his tithing. Then the second thing I want to point out to you tonight is this, and I have two things to say under this. The tithe, and I'll make my application at the very end. The tithe met the need. The man who brought the goods may not have thought that it amounted to much. I don't know if he knew how many men were under Elisha's care or not. I don't know that he knew there was 100 sons of the prophets there that Elisha needed to feed. I'm sure when he put his little amount together, those 20 loaves and those ears of corn, he probably thought it's not near what it used to be because of the dearth, because of the famine. It usually is a lot more, but you know what? It may not amount to much, but I'm going to take it. And I'm going to present it to the man of God. I'm going to be faithful. And when he did, he was just obeying God by bringing what he was supposed to bring. And what he brought met the need. 20 small loaves of bread. A few full ears of corn in the husk hardly looked like enough for a half a dozen. I could take these six boys down here, young men, on the front row and put 20 ears of corn, 20 barley, little barley loaves and full ears of corn on the table in front of them, and these six guys could probably polish it off. And if they can't, I'll help them. And yet somehow, it was enough for 100. How does it do that, folks? It's called God blesses it. God blesses it. You know, I believe that the financial needs of a church can be met if God's people all just do their part. And somebody may consider their part, somebody may consider their tithe to be so small that it does not make a difference. I beg to differ. I believe that every dime that comes from a dollar that a child earns, every penny that comes from a dime some little child gets for his allowance, every $5 that a teenager gives from a $50 income, I don't care how big or small it may seem, it all adds up to a corporate obedience to God. And whether your income is $60 from cleaning houses or $40 from babysitting or $50 or $30 from mowing a lawn, and you think, well, what's it going to differ? What difference is it going to make? What's my $3 going to amount to? It amounts to obedience. That's what it amounts to. It amounts to obeying God. Everybody's tithe is important. Everybody's. There's not a single person in this church who receives any kind of financial increase whose tithe is unimportant. And people, if the members of a church will buy into and embrace biblical truth, the needs of the church can be met. You know, when you add those $3 tithe gifts and those, you know, $1 tithe gifts and those $10 tithe gifts, when you add those to the $150 from the man that makes $1,500, and when you add those to the $200 from the man that makes $2,000, and you put them all together with the tithe of all the others, somehow God makes sure the church has enough. It's the power of working together in this matter of obeying God. And by the way, unless my memory has forsaken me, and that could be the case, I don't believe we've ever used a fundraiser here to operate the week-to-week, month-to-month operational cost of Faith Baptist Church. I don't think it would be wise to use a fundraiser for operating costs. The operating cost of the church should be met by the giving of the people, the tithe of the people. When we've done fundraisers like Yard Mart and Craft Sale and golf outing in years gone by and whatever, you know, presidential offerings, you might remember those. And what we do last year, we stuffed the pigs one year. We stuffed the church banks last year. None of that money has ever been used to pay electric bill. Never been used to buy, you know, the little brushes to clean the toilets out. It's never been used to put gas in the buses. That's all been taken care of by the giving of the people. That fundraiser money has always gone to pay off mortgage and then, you know, save for when we got ready to construct this building. And we're making good progress. Good progress. I teach this at the college in church ed. I teach the boys, if you have to operate your church on fundraisers, then something's not right. You got to cut the budget, cut expenses, and you got to operate on your income. That's not counting pie sales and pack the pig. That's extra. Thankfully, the tithe of the people of Faith Baptist Church over the years has been enough. Enough that I haven't had to come beg for $4,000 to fix the air conditioner. It's been enough. So, then there was enough to meet the need. And then, second of all, there was some left over. Just like the 7 baskets when the 4,000 were fed, just like the 12 baskets when the 5,000 were fed, there was some left over. And I just this lesson is not to yell at you tonight, to preach down to you tonight. This lesson really was all created. I read this passage of Scripture and I just really had never really paid attention to this last little section of 3 verses. You know, always chapter 4 starts with the woman whose husband was dead, and they came to get the boys and they borrowed the vessels and poured out the oil and there was enough to pay the bills. It starts with that, and then it goes to that death in the pot thing, and that always just makes me laugh. And I never really paid attention to these last 3 verses until I was reading the other day and it just jumped off the page at me. You know, when God's people faithfully tithe, there is enough to meet the needs, and thankfully, there's some left over. You know, you really don't budget for an air conditioner to go out. You don't budget for that. And because people tithe and tithe faithfully, there was enough left over to pay for the air conditioner. We're going to have the parking lot resurfaced. It's been a year longer than it should. We just went with it last year, trying to squeeze every last little black out of it. But it's going to have to be resurfaced. That's not a cheap ticket. But the money is there. We'll be able to pay for that without having to come beg and have people raise and say, I'll give 50 and I'll give it. I'm not against that. But we don't have to do that. There's some left over. God's been good to us. So that was the reason for me bringing this lesson to your attention tonight. Yes, it's a reminder in the middle of the summer. Man, don't give up on being faithful to bring your tithe. Do it when things are tight. Do it when things are in abundance. Do it in the middle of influences that aren't always positive. And if God's people will tithe, the needs will be met and there will be some left over. Yesterday, Naomi helped me. I believe it was yesterday with the fundraiser money from the school. The school has a fundraiser every fall for the purpose of reimbursing the church for the cost of the utilities in that building that's used during the school year. But I'm looking at our general fund and our surplus and those 8 weeks that we keep in reserve, and then beyond that, what has accumulated, and we didn't need the $18,500, so we sent it to the prepayment. We sent $45,000 yesterday. The mortgage. This thing for next year, I don't know. I was really skeptical for a while. Really skeptical. Just been praying about it. I'm not pressing you, but it's in sight. Wouldn't that be an addition to the 50-year celebration of Faith Baptist Church? When I came here in 1990, the church had a mortgage. We paid that off in a few months. I know the years that when Brother Starr became pastor in 1980, the church had a mortgage. I don't know when the first mortgage was taken out, 76, before that, I don't know. But in the years that I've been here, in the years Brother Starr was here, except for that brief period between paying off this building and starting that one, this church has never been debt-free. And God is getting us there. You know how He's doing it? There came a man There was enough and some left over. A man who had a bad year due to drought, he said, "This is not much, but it is obeying God. And I'm going to take it." And God blessed it. So I'm saying tonight, thank you. And stay the course. Every young man, every young woman, teenage, who goes to work in the summertime and earns a few dollars here and there, parents, the best thing you can do to get them started off the right foot financially is teach them to tithe. Teach them to tithe. And no tithe is too small. There'll be enough and some left over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this message is given tonight so that we can, as a church, praise you. We can honor you and glorify you. And I rejoice tonight, Lord, in how biblical truth works. And I rejoice in the example of this unnamed man. We don't know who he is. We don't know what his name is. We're not told what family he's from. Who came from a town steeped in idolatry, with evil influences all around him in the middle of a drought, and made his tithe to the man of God. And there was enough. And some left over. God, it's marvelous what you do. We stand in reverential awe of how your program works. Bless us, I pray. I pray for every young adult man, every teenage young man, every young adult lady, every teenage young lady, every little boy, girl that has any kind of financial increase. I pray that, Lord, we will begin at that age to honor you. And may we as a church, when that plate is passed Sunday and Wednesday, may it be a time of cheerfully honoring our great God. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Just a moment or two of an invitation. If anybody wants to say anything to the Lord, the altar will be open for you.